In Exodus chapter 3, we come to Moses and the burning bush. You all can see Charlton Heston in your mind as we look into these things. It tells us here that now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came, notice, to the mountain of God, even to Hebron. So we're introduced to this scene. What we're not given clearly here, but what we find in Scripture, is that between verse 25 in chapter 2 and verse 1 in chapter 3, we have 40 years. Again, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness in the Mount Sinai the angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So this is 40 years after where we left off. He was 40 years in Egypt, raised in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians. Again, Josephus said he was commander-in-chief of the Egyptian armed forces. All of those things in the natural going for him, but he had nothing there to equip him in regards to his calling and what God wanted to do with his life. So we find him here now, 40 years later, on the backside of the desert with a flock of sheep. He's been a shepherd now for 40 years, and we were told in chapter 46, verse 21 in Genesis, that the Egyptians despised shepherds. They couldn't stand them. So Moses has been taken from Pharaoh's court. Now for 40 years, he's been trained as a shepherd on the backside of the desert. And God has him there learning something. Verse 1 is the first place in the Bible you have the word desert. First use in the Bible and Midbar, but it comes all again. Hebrew words come from a root that's a verb, and the verb, the root of this word, means to speak. And certainly as Moses is there for 40 years, every day, bah, you know, 40 years, that's between 14,000 and 15,000 days. And that's how that bah went by, for 15,000 days, you know, he's there. But God is speaking. The desert speaks. The stars at night. The quietness. God is speaking. And I'm sure he's going through this. Lord, I thought I was the deliverer. My own family, the children of Israel, didn't recognize. And I get, pictures in the post office. I got to run. And here I am 40 years. This is what I'm doing. Don't call me. My number. Leave me alone. I'm going to take care of sheep. I blew the whole thing. I'm happy here. I got Sephora, got the kids, got the sheep. We're good, And he's there. But God has taken him there to speak to him. And it's his procedure many times, He takes, John the Baptist into the wilderness for years, preparing him for he was in his birth, his calling was talked about. He takes Paul into Arabia for 3 years because Paul heard things there he would never have heard at the feet of Gamaliel, instruction he would never have received. He takes John the Apostle to Patmos there, isolates him alone. And for that, John has a greater revelation of Jesus Christ than he ever would have had if he hadn't been isolated and taken there. And we have Moses here now on the backside of the desert. Now look, in each of those circumstances, the curriculum is not uniform. The isolation is, whether it's John or Paul or Moses. And what God does with each individual is not described. We don't have those details here. But we have him here out in the middle of the desert telling us here that he is keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he had led the flock to the backside of the desert. It seems like it's speaking of the western side, Hebrew scholars say, of the desert. He came to the mountain, notice this, of God, even to Horeb. So that's where he is now. Now again, as we study through, it will become more important and we'll look at it. But Horeb, Sinai, to me, the same mountain or two peaks in the same range, not in, you know, the Sinai Peninsula. Since the 4th century on, St. Catherine's Monastery is there. It's been tradition. That's where Jabal Musa is. That's where the Mountain of Moses is there in the Sinai Peninsula. Before the 4th century, everybody put it in Midian, all ancient scholars, and that is where Moses is, that Mount Horeb, Sinai, was in Midian. Now, more modern scholars, we have from Harvard University today, Professor Emeritus Dr. Frank Moore Cross has written a book about Saudi Arabia being where Mount Horeb is. Dr. Alan Kirksenlager out at St. Joe's University, a professor, archaeologist, has written a book, Mount Sinai in Arabia. Eusebius and Jerome, before the 4th century, said that Mount Horeb was in Midian on the other side of what is the Gulf of Aqaba. The Septuagint translators, 200 and some years before Christ, talked about Mount Horeb being in Arabia, not in the Sinai Peninsula. We have had the privilege here. Dr. Leonard Moeller was here, who I became friends with. He's going home to be with the Lord, one of the world's foremost authorities on DNA, the environment, and so forth. His hobby was Abraham to Moses, and he spent a lot of time there, was in Saudi Arabia, brought back pictures and so forth. I was friends with him. Dr. Kim from South Korea, who spent years in Saudi Arabia and was here in church. I met him, talked with him. He gave me his book, autographed. I can't read it. It's in Korean. I have no idea what it says. The Caldwells were here, who spent over 11 years, in fact, close to 20 years, I believe, in Saudi Arabia because he was in the oil industry. So every year he had to leave, for a certain number of days, the area where he was working, and he would get leave from the government to go to the western side of Saudi Arabia, to the area where the locals still say this is where Jethro lived and so forth. This is the mountain of God. So we'll take more time as we get further on to clearly identify that Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, is not in the site. That's a great tourist location. People make, money. St. Catherine's Monastery is there, but that's not Horeb. It's not Mount Sinai. It is in Midian, and that's where we find Moses here. It says Midian, and it says right here, that's where the mountain of God is. Paul, for 3 years, was in Arabia, we're told, and then when he writes Galatians 4, he says Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. So here, we start with this picture, Moses. 40 years has gone by. It's timeless, solitude. He's there on the backside of the desert. He gets up this day. Look, it's not different than any other day. When you spend 40 years with the sheep, every day is the same. What are we going to do today? Bah, that's what I thought. It just never changes. And there was no evidence this day that this day was going to be any different than any other day after 14,000 to 15,000 days. And often in our lives, when God is going to kind of interrupt us, put, his finger on our heart, kind of stop us in our tracks, it's in a day we would never expect it. It's in a day that doesn't seem different than any other day. But God has the ability to do that, and we watch him do that here with Moses. Remarkable picture that comes before us. It says in verse 2, the angel of the Lord, which now as we study through, that angel of the Lord is going to be called God, going to be called the Lord himself. In verse 14, that angel is going to say, I am that I am. So this personage, the angel of the Lord, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now imagine this. This is Moses writing what happened. You know, as the Holy Spirit is moving him and his quill to the scroll or whatever, and he's writing this, and an interesting thing happens. When he speaks of himself, he writes, and Moses saw this, and Moses, kind of like in the third person. Whenever he writes about God, he says, and God said, and he puts it in the first person because it's still ringing in his ears. It's still ringing in his memory. Imagine him reliving this, the Holy Spirit on him, as he writes this record and puts it to the page. And he says, there was this burning bush. You know, that's an exciting event when you spent 40 years with sheep. Something. A bush is on fire, you know. So he takes note of that. He looks at it, and behold, he says, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. He had seen brush fires, no doubt, over 40 years. But he's watching this from whatever distance. He's with the flock, and he's watching it. And he's thinking, that's strange. Normally, the branches curl up. But, you know, it goes, nothing's happened. It's burning. He must have a sense that flame's an interesting color, too. What's the deal? And what has happened here is God has made this bush his temple. Moses will have great detail about building the tabernacle, and Solomon and David the temple. But at this point, he moves into a bush. Not a cedar tree, not an oak, not one of the great fir trees, a bush. A bush. And scholars, you know, rack back and forth. But you know what? What's the picture? You know, certainly it can be, and it's a good type. It's not carved in stone. It's certainly a picture of Israel there in Egypt being afflicted under the taskmaster's whip, but not consumed. It's certainly a picture of the church for the last 2,000 years going through all kinds of things and persecution and the dark ages and so forth, but not consumed. It is certainly a picture of those kinds of things. But for Moses, looking at it, you think, how remarkable. He's watching it burn. The bush isn't affected at all. God doesn't need fuel. He's self-sustained. He is, you know, he doesn't need that. And as he's looking at it, he's taking note now, and he must be talking to the sheep. Look at that. You ever see anything like that? You know, the bush is not burning, it says. And Moses said, now he's telling us what he's thinking here as he writes this. I'm going to now turn aside. I'm going to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Now that's an important thing here that he turned aside. Next verse is going to say, when God saw that he turned aside. It doesn't just mean that God saw he made a left or God saw he made a right. God saw he turned aside for a particular reason. And he does with us as well. You know, in the routine and the rut of our day, sometimes something crazy is going on, you know, and we feel like the Lord's kind of poking us by his spirit or speaking to us. It's wonderful if we say, okay, Lord, all right, and we turn aside. Just move off to the side, open our Bible, or just bow our head. Because who knows what it is he has that day and what he wants to say. We look here and we see Moses. We're hearing him as he's writing. You know, I just decided I was going to turn aside and see this. Look, I remember one of the first several trips to Israel. We normally go to the Yad Vashem there, the Holocaust Museum. And we do it at the end of the day because it's very emotional, you know. It can be draining. And one of the places there is called the Tent of Remembrance. And it's not a tent. It's a basalt. It's all stone with a wooden roof. And the tent of remembrance, when you go in there, is all of this black stone, but the floor is all black polished marble, these big slabs about 6 foot by 4 foot, and each of the slabs have a name on it, Dachau, Buchenwald, Auschwitz, and each of those slabs is laying on top of ashes they took from the ovens in Nazi Germany. And it's called the Tent of Remembrance. And in the corner, they kind of have this, like, the Israelis are big with art. It's modernistic, kind of, it looks like fingers, and you realize it's all brass, and there's a flame in the middle of it. And you realize it's the bush, you know? And I sat there alone, nobody was in there, kind of overwhelmed. And I thought, Lord, the bush is still burning. It hasn't been consumed. You read what Mark Twain said about the Jews. It's remarkable. He just said, you know, the Assyrians, they rose and departed. The Babylonians, they came and went. The Egyptians, they all made a noise, you know, all disrupted everything. But like the dust and like a dream, they're blown away. And the Jew is still standing there. Certainly this has to be miraculous, you know. And certainly we look on the news today, the bush is still burning, as it were, it's not consumed. And God chooses to reveal himself this way. Moses says, I'm going to take a look at this. I'm going to get closer. I'm going to turn aside. Look in verse 4. It says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, is telling us why he turned aside. He wants to see something. He notices something. It says that God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. So not only is it strange that there's this bush burning there that's not consumed, what's even stranger is the bush knows his name. You know, that's a strange day, you know. As he gets closer, out of the bush comes Moses, Moses. Those two words changed history from that point forward. They changed the history of the Jewish nation. They changed the history of the Middle East. They changed the history of the church. Here we are sitting here this morning on those two words. History pivoted and took a change. And God knew his name. God didn't, you know, he didn't bring Moses to where he was. He came to where Moses was and revealed himself. And we think of that. There's an emphasis with the double, you know, Moses, Moses. It's like this, Abraham, Abraham. It's like this, Samuel, Samuel. Simon, Simon. Martha, Martha, Saul, Saul. The point is, he knows our name. He knows our name. In the quiet of the morning, if I hear Joseph, I know it's him. Because everybody else calls me Joe. At least, nobody calls me Joey anymore, but when I hear Joseph, I know he's talking to me. He knows our name. He knows your name. Remarkable picture. Moses, Moses. Look, this has to be the response. He said, here am I. Will we do that when we think the Lord's talking to us? Look, sometimes it's an impression by the Holy Spirit. Most often, probably from his word, we're reading something, he speaks to us. But he can speak to us through a burning bush. He can speak to us through the stars. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. He can speak to us through a sparrow in your backyard that says, I don't sow, I don't reap, I don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father cares for me. How much more does he care for you? A lily might say to us, you know, Solomon, in all of his glory, wasn't arrayed like I am, and I'm here today, and tomorrow thrown into the oven. if he arrays me this way, how much more you? You don't need to worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Maybe we need to turn aside sometimes and just listen. Moses does that. It changes history. Turns aside. The Lord speaks to him. He says, "Here am I. Here am I." How remarkable. And he said, now again, he's telling us about the Lord. He's still hearing in his mind. It's in first person. He said, you know, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Now, it's the first time in the Bible you have the word holy. If you can imagine that, I've been through all of this stuff in Genesis. First time the word holy is used is here. That where you're at is holy ground. He says that's far enough. Draw not nigh. Far enough. There's a separation. At the same time, there's an intimacy. There's diversity as well. He says, "Draw not nigh." That's far enough, Moses. Take your shoes off. The way you've walked, take those Egyptian, you know, muckalocks off. You know, just don't approach me with the way you have walked and what you've done. There are those times we realize who he is and who we are. Because the place you're entering in here is holy ground. It was a desert. It was a desert. Moses went back every year on anniversary to visit the spot. It wasn't holy anymore. It was only holy because of the presence of the Lord. That's the only thing that set it aside and made it holy, was his presence. And Moses is learning there more clearly than ever who he is and who the Lord is. And it says that he hides his face in the next verse because he doesn't want to look on God. You know, by the 33rd chapter, he's saying, "Lord, can I see your glory?" And God said, "You can't look upon me. No human can look on me and live." And he puts his hand over Moses and passes by, and Moses can see the hinder parts. But here he's so overwhelmed that he hides his face so he won't see God. Look, we can spend a lot of time, and I'm sure Moses did, griping about other people. This person was wrong, that person was wrong. But when you get in his presence, you don't think about what's wrong with other people. You only think about what's wrong with you. Because what's in the light then is who you are. You know? We can tell hypocrisy in our lives when we're less judgmental towards ourselves than we are towards other people. You know, if all we're doing is worried about the speck in their eye and we're killing them with the beam that's in our eye, you know, there's something wrong. Moses gets here and he's keenly aware who he is and who God is, and he's not thinking about anybody else. It's just you're in that light, you're in his presence. And how wonderful, in a sense, you know, over 50 years, I've been saved twice. In 50 years, I would say I really experienced his presence. And in that experience, I can remember just thinking, I was overwhelmed. "Lord, I am such a sinful man." That's all I could think. "I am such a sinful man." And his presence was suffocating. I could hardly breathe. But what was suffocating me was love and grace. And it was so heavy, I could hardly breathe. I could hardly stand it. The love was holy. You have this sense, nothing else matters. Everything, the answer to everything is right here. The purpose of life, everything is right here, you know. And Moses, in a more dramatic way, right in the presence of that flame burning, not a natural flame, an eternal flame. And he is there, and God begins to talk to him. "Moses, Moses, here am I. don't get any closer. He says, draw not nigh hither. Put thy shoes off from thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now look, Moses is 80 years old. He might be thinking, couldn't you have done this when I was 30? You know, what's I'm past my prime now. No, no, God makes that decision for all of us. Don't let anybody tell you you're too young. Paul said to Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth if God is calling you. Grandmas, grandpas, don't let anybody tell you you're too old. Corrie Ten Boom was probably about 70 when she started, really, her public ministry began to grow. He's 80 years old. He's just getting started. He probably don't feel like that, but don't let anybody tell you. Age has nothing to do with God's calling. He knows what he's doing. And when it comes at the right time, at the right season in our lives, for his purposes. It's close enough, Mo. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. First time God is speaking in 400 years. The last time he spoke to Jacob and said, don't be afraid to go down into Egypt. I'm going to go with you. And I'll turn you into a great nation there. No more. Nobody's heard for God for four centuries, and now out of a bush. The children of Israel are crying in Egypt, thinking God's forgotten about me and so forth. No, no. There's a bush on fire on the side of a mountain far away in a solitary place, the mountain of God, Hebron. And the answer to all your problems is there. God hasn't forgotten. God is working. Who knows how far away from us today the things we're going through. And he's working. He hasn't changed. He says, this is holy ground. And then look at verse 6. He says, moreover, he said, Moses is remembering, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses then hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God, knowing now who that angel is. He's saying to him remarkably, look, I am the God. And again, Jesus picks this up in Matthew 22, Luke 20, you know, there with the Sadducees who tell him this ridiculous story about a woman who, you know, seven husbands and so forth. But Jesus says there that God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And that's what he's saying here. I am. Not I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Isaac. He said, I am. Today, as you and I sit here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are enjoying the Lord's presence as much as they were when this bush was burning. It has not changed. He is the God, not of the dead. He's the God of the living. And look, these were living humans, rascals. Jacob broke all the rules, you know. And God is saying, I'm their God. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Fallen human beings, remarkably. Moses, his face to the ground at this point in time, afraid to look on God because of his holiness. And in verse 7, the Lord says this to him. And the Lord said, again, he's telling us what he heard. I have surely, not kind of, I have surely seen the affliction of, notice this please, because this is us, my people. I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I'm come down, he says, to deliver. Look, they don't have any sense of that. God puts it to the page for us. He said, they're my people. I know their sorrow. He knows their names. And it's a lesson that the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, teaches us over and over and over, because we have those times, all of us in our lives, when there's genuine sorrow in our lives. There's genuine hurt. There's genuine grief. And we can feel at that moment, nobody understands. I can't tell this to my wife. Can't tell it to my kids. Can't tell it to the people I work. Nobody understands. Nobody's going to understand. Just the sorrow is just, it's just killing us. But God is the same. He says, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed, because I am the Lord. I change not. And when nobody understands your sorrow, and there are people in this room today, right now, this weekend, today, that are plagued with a broken heart, discouraged, betrayed, bad news from a doctor, finances falling apart, whatever it might be. And we can get into this place of self-pity and kind of feel like nobody understands. What's the point? Nobody understands. No, look, there's a difference between you and an unbeliever in the same circumstance. Unbelievers get cancer. Believers get cancer. Unbelievers get sick and die. Believers get sick and die. Unbelievers lose children. Believers lose children. Unbelievers struggle in their marriage. Believers struggle in their marriage. Unbelievers have financial problems. Believers have financial problems. Unbelievers sin and make mistakes. Believers sin and make mistakes. But the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that the unbeliever does all of that alone. And here, God is telling us, I know your name. I have surely seen what you're going through. I've heard your cry in your heart. And I know your sorrow. He doesn't just see and hear, he knows. We're told in Revelation 13, verse 8, that he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The next verse says, I came down to deliver them. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's anything he doesn't know. And when he comes and walks among us, we're told in Isaiah 53, verse 3, that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And here, as he stands in the middle of the bush and the flame, he says, I've surely seen, I've heard, I know your name. And I personally know your sorrow. I know. And I've come down to deliver my people. Look, Moses is seeing something that we probably will never see. God in a burning bush. But you and I see something that Moses never saw. Paul tells us that is God in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. He saw God in a burning bush. We see God, hands stretched out on a wooden cross, dying in our place, dying as us, bearing our sins, saying, I've seen, I've heard, I know, I've come down to deliver. How remarkable. Moses would have traded away the bush any day to see that. And we have to be able to say to the Lord, I'm going to turn aside. I'm going to sit with you. I understand who I am. I see you on that cross. I understand who you are. And I'm growing in grace and in the knowledge of who you are. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, their persecutors, the ones that are enslaving them. And I'm going to do it a different way than you tried to do it, Smiter. And to bring them up out of that land unto a land, and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, think about this, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them. Behold, think about this. I'm keenly aware of all of it. So here today, we look at these things here that are in front of us. Those days may come and will come in our lives, though they might be far and few between, where God interrupts the daily rut and routine of life. 40 years with sheep. No reason to expect this day was going to be any different. His alarm clock was the same every day. You know, at 40 years. And one day something so exciting happens. A bush catches on fire. God's choice of a way to come to Moses' heart. I'm going to turn aside, which we should say. I'm going to see this. Draw not nigh hither. Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. We get there. We realize it. Lord, I'm sorry for complaining. Lord, just help me. Straighten me out. Forgive me. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I have worked in the lives of fallen human beings, century after century after century. My people. And I have surely seen what you're going through, and I know your name. I have surely heard the things that are going on in your heart. And I know your sorrow. If you feel isolated here today, and our sorrow can do that to us, and sometimes there is something to learn there, but never a place for self-pity, because the world is filled with unbelievers going through the same thing you're going through, and they go through it alone. We go through it with our Savior, with our Lord, with our Shepherd. Doesn't make it easier in regards to what we feel, but it makes it bearable because He bears us up in it. We have Him. Don't be isolated. Satan loves to isolate, to scatter the sheep. Don't let sorrow isolate you. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with the grief. He knows everything you're going through. He has gone through it more deeply than any human ever will. And He knows your name. And if you listen closely, you might just hear it. Moses. Moses. Saul, the unbeliever, the persecutor. Saul. Saul. Why persecutest thou me? Listen closely. The bush is still burning. Let's stand and let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these things, Lord. They're on the page. You've preserved them, Lord, not just inspired them. You've handed them to us these thousands of years later. And Lord, we don't want it just to be Bible study Sunday morning, and then we run out and find ourselves in a situation where we don't apply any of this, where we don't apply you, where we don't turn aside and settle ourselves and remember who you are and who we are. And remember your holiness. And Lord, that it's not just righteousness, it's otherness. You're completely distinct and separate. And so is your care for our hearts as they may be broken. Speak to us today, Lord, each of us. Reassure us that you know, that you see, that you hear, and that you've come down to deliver. Our hearts are before you, Lord, as we end today. We do trust you, Lord. We do pray in your name. Amen.